Amen. We're going to read from God's Word this morning from Philippians chapter 1. If you're using the greeny blue church Bible, you'll find that on page 1178, 1178. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you this morning, it really will help you to do that. So feel free to get one now or get one in the next hymn, because we want to hear what God has to say to us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 26 is our reading this morning. This is what God's Word says. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen. Well, it would be great if you had a Bible in front of you as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. So we hear what God has to say to us this morning. Let's ask him to help us by his Spirit. Father, thank you for this another Sunday, another opportunity to be together in this way, to sing your praise and to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us. We pray you'd help us to worship you now as we hear your word preached, that you'd shape us and you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, that we would be more like the Lord Jesus as we go into this week to come, as we pray in his name. Amen. Well, we live in a world of trends, don't we, of so-called social media influencers. And whether you like it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, what happens on Instagram and TikTok filters down to the high street. So a few years ago, if you'd walked down the high street, you wouldn't have seen many people wearing clothing with the words on the back, White Fox. But now it's everywhere. I saw plenty yesterday, girls especially, with a hoodie with that kind of branding. Why? Well, it's the advance of a trend. An algorithm puts it on their feeds, and friends copy friends, and it goes from there. If you want a more confusing one than that, ask anyone under 20 about the phrase 6-7. Nobody really understands what it means. But kids everywhere, they say it. There was a clip of the Prime Minister a few months back. He was trying to be cool in a classroom, and he said it, and the teacher told him off. It's a viral trend. Some things, of course, literally do become viral, like coronavirus or hantavirus, this recent scare that can spread and cause all kinds of health problems. But the fact that you and I live in a globalized world that is connected by the internet, it means not only do good ideas spread, not only do silly yet harmless trends progress, but sadly bad things, awful things, terrible videos full of hate, all kinds of illicit content can reach the four corners of our world. But this morning, as we come to verses 12 to 18 of Philippians 1, we find that there is something that has been spreading for 2,000 years, and it will never stop advancing while this world exists, and that is the advance of the gospel. So far in this letter, Paul has introduced himself to the Philippians as a servant of the Lord Jesus. He's thanked God for them. He has prayed for them. And now in this section from verses 12 to 26, he basically gives them a report of how he is doing. And here we're reminded that Paul was in prison. And as we hear how he's doing, he doesn't tell them how well things are going for him. He simply talks about the advance of the gospel. And so here this morning, and again next week, I want us to hear what the Lord is saying to us through Paul. We are being taught, as the Philippians were, of how to think about our circumstances as those who have their faith in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus this morning, as Paul did, if you call yourself a Christian, well, then there is a particular way for us to look at the world, to see our lives. Did you see that perspective as we read this passage earlier? We are to see our lives through the lens of moving forward, the advance of the gospel, progress in our faith. That book ends this section. Look at verse 12, where Paul says that what had happened to him actually served to advance the gospel. And then in verse 25, which we come to next week, he is concerned for their progress and joy in the faith. Paul is concerned with moving forward with these two types of growth in the Philippian church. The advance of the gospel outwardly and the advance of the gospel inwardly. That the gospel would spread as they go out in faith and that they would go on in the faith. These two things belong together. A concern for the growth of the gospel, for a growth in numbers as the gospel spreads, and a concern for growth in maturity as we grow in the faith. And sometimes attempts are made to separate those two things. A church might be all in on evangelistic outreach, but very little is done to build up the church. People might be genuinely converted, and yet they remain most of their lives spiritual infants. They're not really built up in the faith. But then the opposite mistake is that a church might be concerned for good preaching and for doctrine and for growing in depth, which is good, but there's little concern for outreach. There's no desire to engage in the work of evangelism. But such churches convince themselves, well, that's okay, because at least we're maturing. Now, don't get me wrong. A growing maturity in the faith is vital. A concern for outreach is vital. But brothers and sisters, there must never be that separation between the spreading of the gospel and the maturing of God's people, because such separation, this passage shows us, is not biblical. And so in verses 12 to 18 this morning, we're going to see Paul's concern for the first of these things, the advance of the gospel, and then next week we'll consider his concern that we mature, that we progress in our joy and in the faith. And so as we consider the advance of the gospel this morning, I want to do that under 3 points. And the first is that the gospel advances in difficult circumstances. The gospel advances in difficult circumstances, which we see in verses 12 to 14. Paul is concerned for the advance of the gospel. That word gospel is in verse 12. It's in verse 14. Literally, it is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have here in the Word of God, which tells us about the good news of Jesus, who reveals God to us. The Son is the image of the invisible God. And in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, all of the promises of the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in him as he lives obediently, as he dies sacrificially, as he rises again triumphantly on the third day. This is the good news that Paul is concerned to see advance to every nation under heaven, that there is a Savior. This good news isn't just a philosophy for life. It's not just a set of moral values that belongs to certain countries, as some politicians might try to tell us. No, the good news is a person. And his name is Jesus. And there is great power in the gospel of a crucified and resurrected Savior. And this gospel advances in the difficult circumstances that Paul experienced. If we go with the reasoning that Paul is in prison in Rome, I think that's right, as he writes this, then we know then from the end of Acts 28 that he wasn't able to go out. He wasn't able to go and preach the gospel, as we read him doing in the rest of Acts. He was limited. He was restricted in where he could go. And we might think, well, what an awful thing. One of the key players in the church. He can't go out and preach the gospel. Isn't that awful? How terrible. But how does Paul see it? In verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." What a remarkable perspective. Paul says that actually, in his circumstances, though difficult, they are in God's sovereign plan serving to advance the gospel. The growth of the early church was against the backdrop of intense persecution from the Roman Empire, real hardship, and yet the gospel advanced in difficult circumstances and the persecution of Rome. The same is happening today, right across the world, where the church is growing in many places, there is intense persecution. I know I've shared about the church in China before, but it's such an amazing example of this gospel advance in adversity back in the 1950s, when China became communist and many missionaries were forced out of China, and it seemed like a terrible thing. Who will make the gospel known now? How awful that this has happened. And yet the growth of the church in China was so rapid, so big through the church house movement, that there are now more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. No one's doubting that those circumstances in the 50s were not difficult. Of course they were difficult. And yet the Lord used that to advance the gospel. And that's what we see happening here with Paul. His circumstances are being used for the advance of the gospel in believers and unbelievers. See the advance of the gospel in unbelievers in verse 13, where he writes, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." All the best troops in Caesar's palace guard, they've come into contact with the gospel as they've either been guarding Paul or they've been talking to their friends who've been guarding Paul. They see that he isn't like other criminals. He's not like others they've guarded before. This Paul's got this joy in his life. As he talks to them, there is this consistency about him as they guard him, as they listen to him. And as they talk with each other about this Paul, they realize that he's under arrest because of Christ. This man Jesus, he keeps going on about this Jesus. Paul rejoices in his difficult circumstances because these unbelievers, they are wrestling with who Jesus is and what he has done, as Paul has told them about his Lord and his Savior, as his life has been totally transformed. That's what the advance of the gospel is all about, friends. It's not about getting people to a meeting. It's not about getting them to agree to Christian values. It's not even about getting them to affirm that there is a God. But the very heart of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great God-man, and the stunning claims that he makes and the incredible things that he does, more supremely his death and his resurrection from the dead. We'll come to verse 18 soon, but you see there, even now, Paul says that because of all this, he rejoices. As the gospel advances outside of the church, even though he is in these difficult circumstances of prison, he rejoices. I wonder, brothers and sisters, this morning, do you rejoice in the advance of the gospel like Paul does here? When you think of your life, when you think of your week to come, when you think of the choices that you'll have to make and the things that you'll do, I wonder, is the advance of the gospel towards the top of your priorities? Or is it just something that's nice, but other people in church will do it while I just get on with my life? We leave it to the pastor. We leave it to the deacons. We leave it to the people who serve in the different ministries. Of course, we don't say that out loud, do we? But our actions speak louder than our words. And sure, we've all got different parts to play, and all of our life is to the glory of God. But as you make your choices as an individual this week, as we as a church fellowship, as we move forward together, as we consider, well, what might the future hold? How important is the advance of the gospel to you? Paul here is teaching us to view our lives, whether we're knowing joys or sorrows, they serve to advance the gospel. Not in a way that makes us feel guilty. Oh, I better do it because no one else is going to do it. But that whatever happens, the gospel will advance. And that joy is found in that. When we hear of reports of other churches doing conversions and baptisms, we rejoice in that. When we hear of our mission partners seeing fruit for their labors, we rejoice in that. Are we rejoicing this morning in the advance of the gospel? Because at the end of his letter, in verse 22 of chapter 4, Paul says that all God's people here send your greetings. especially those who belong to Caesar's household, as he shared the gospel with those who guarded him. Well, could it be some of those guards? They've been converted, and they are now counted as being a part of God's people. The gospel was advancing among unbelievers, even as Paul was stuck in prison. But the gospel is also advancing among believers. See that in verse 14. There it says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." In some incredible way, Paul's courageous witness was having an impact on the believers in the church there in Rome. It would have been easy to think that what had happened to Paul, the church would have been tempted to hide. Let's keep our heads down. But actually, Paul's imprisonment is having the opposite effect. His courage, his clarity in proclaiming the gospel, it means that they too have confidence to proclaim the gospel without fear. Do you see here in verse 14? Who is doing the proclaiming? Is it the pastor? No. Is it the elders? No. Is it the church evangelist? No. It is the brothers and sisters who have become confident in the Lord and are proclaiming the gospel without fear. It's the church members who are fearlessly making Jesus known. That's a staggering thing, this boldness, this confidence in the Lord. It's like what happens in the book of Acts. There's a boldness in the apostles after Pentecost. They had been scared and locked away, and then the Lord Jesus, he comes and meets with them, and their life is transformed, and they believe that the Savior is risen, and then Pentecost comes, and they are given this boldness, and Peter preaches to thousands. And then in Acts 4, Peter and John, they are before the Sanhedrin, and they are empowered to speak with boldness despite the intense opposition that they are facing. They have this confidence in the Lord. It's a reminder of what God can do in us and can do through us, isn't it? It begs the question, do you have confidence in the Lord to bring your friends to church? Do you have confidence in the Lord to tell them the gospel? Do you have confidence in the Lord to open the Bible with someone and tell them yourself the saving good news of Jesus? Do you have confidence in the Lord to tomorrow when you go to school or when you go to work, or you see your friends for a coffee this week, and they ask you, "Oh, how was your weekend?" And you don't tell them about Saturday, about the rain, and about the FA Cup final, but you tell them about Sunday, that you went to church, and tell them something that you heard in church, and how it helped you in some way. Do you have confidence to do that? If we're honest, we're afraid of this, aren't we, often? I'm not saying it's easy. It's harder even with some friends than others. But God will help us by his Spirit, because the cause of this increase in boldness, in evangelism here, it's not whipped up by Paul. It's not forced by him. He's not making people do it against their will. Rather, see here, the cause of this advancing of the gospel is confidence in the Lord. We have a great God, don't we? He's mighty. He is all-powerful. He does all things well. He saved you, hasn't he? So he can save anyone. God has made you alive in Christ. He forgave you all your sins. He has cancelled the charge of your legal indebtedness that condemned you. He's taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. So you can have your confidence this week in the one who has saved you once and for all. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to our Savior Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples. We go because of the authority we have in Jesus, the confidence we have in the Lord. And when we have our confidence in the Lord alone, when we are trusting in him fully, God will help us by his Spirit. We might feel weak, we might feel ordinary, and that's because we are. And yet, we can be confident to speak without fear that people might hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. Brothers and sisters, the gospel advances in difficult circumstances. Indeed, here Paul puts the advance of the gospel above his difficult circumstances. I wonder, do we see our lives through this lens, to see the gospel advancing? This is a fundamental purpose in our lives this week. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you even live where you live? Why do you live on the street you're on? Why are you alive right now in Gosynan or in Luckham or in Garden Village or in Penrhyl or Kingsbridge? If you're not a Christian this morning, you're there that you might yet turn to God in repentance and faith as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today is a day of grace when you can still put your faith in Jesus, believe in him and be saved today. But if you're a Christian, well, God has got you exactly where he wants you. The circumstances might not be easy, but you are in the situation you are in for a reason, and a big part of that reason is the advance of the gospel. That's how Paul saw his circumstances. And he was teaching the Philippians and us here this morning this vital lesson. And I find that personally very challenging. Struck me afresh as I was preparing this sermon this week alongside Alan's funeral. He shared with me, he shared with lots of us, of those gospel opportunities he had in hospital with patients, with doctors, with nurses. God placed him in those wards and next to those patients for the advance of the gospel. And Alan said to me he wouldn't have had that any other way. And I thought, well, I probably just wouldn't have wanted cancer in the first place. But here is this perspective. He wouldn't have had it any other way. He wanted to see the gospel advance. Who knows who'll be in heaven because Alan Roberts spent time in hospital and proclaimed the gospel there. Brothers and sisters, God has placed us where we are that the gospel might advance. And if we saw the circumstances of our lives in light of that, then the choices we make, how we see our lives, it would be quite different. And so the gospel advances in difficult circumstances. Then secondly, verses 15 to 17, the gospel advances despite bad motives. The gospel advances despite bad motives. Now, we've already seen Paul say that most brothers and sisters are proclaiming the gospel without fear. And that is a great thing, but Paul is honest about his situation. Because this isn't true, sadly, of all the brothers and sisters. He doesn't hide a hurtful situation that's going on. There, look in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. There are a group of people, and they are real Christians. They're not false teachers. They really are making Jesus known, and yet their motives are not good. They are preaching Christ out of envy, rivalry. Again, in verse 17, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Those motives of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition, they are not good ones, are they? These people are trying to expand their own ministries while Paul is in prison. They're trying to beef up their reputation while he's locked away. They're trying to stir up trouble for Paul. And in some way, they want his reputation to be impacted. Brothers and sisters, our motives matter. They are vitally important to God. It doesn't only matter what we say and do, but how we say and do it and why we say and do it. That's critical for us, isn't it? You think, well, can Christians really behave like this? Do Christians do things out of selfish ambition? Yes. Yes, we sometimes do. And it is not good when our motives are driven by selfish ambition. It is not good when that drives us to behave in ways that are envious and bitter. It can dull our joy. It can devastate the spiritual health of any church when we allow seeds of jealousy to take root in our hearts. So we need to pray for the Spirit's help to nip such envy in the bud, that our motives might be loving and right. Because we see that in another group of believers, because among all this, Paul says at the end of verse 15 into 16 that there are others who are preaching Christ out of goodwill and out of love, knowing he was in prison for the defense of the gospel. There are others, and they love the Lord, and they want to help, and they want to encourage, and they have good motives for making Jesus known. And so this says to us that it really does matter where your heart is this morning. Your motives are vital. And yet above all this, Paul is seeing this hurtful situation through the lens of the advance of the gospel. At the start of verse 18, he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Now, let's be clear here. Paul is not saying, oh, well, never mind. He isn't saying it's fine that these envious people are preaching from selfish motives. It's not at all fine. It's an issue. It's hurtful. It shouldn't happen. Repentance is needed. And yet there is something that is more important for Paul than his circumstances. And again, I find that very challenging because I'd be very prone to being discouraged by this. I'd be worked up at the thought of people trying to stir up trouble for me if I was in Paul's shoes. And yet Paul sees this in the bigger picture of Jesus is being made known. And because of that, Paul delights in it. He rejoices. When the Lord is truly first and foremost in our lives, when the glory of the gospel permeates everything we do, then the advance of the gospel is a great priority for us. And it means that we can say, even in a far from ideal situation, that yes, it was difficult, and yes, it wasn't right, but there are more important things than just everything going my way. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we excuse hurtful situations. I'm not saying that the means always justify the ends. And I'm not saying we ignore a wrong motive, even if the results yet seem positive. None of us are in the exact situation Paul is. And yet, here he is teaching us that when the gospel is being made known, there is something to rejoice in. That's a very different way of viewing your circumstances. I am not the king of my personal kingdom, and you all have to think that I'm brilliant. And the same is true for you. You are not the ruler of your personal kingdom, and everyone else has to think that you're brilliant. That is not how we are to think and live as Christians. We're servants of the Lord Jesus, and we serve him. And yes, we can be in difficult circumstances. There can be difficult relationships. Maybe we know someone is doing ministry with a bad motive, like Paul experienced. And yet for him, what matters most of all is the advance of the gospel. Despite difficult circumstances, despite the bad motives of some in the church, the gospel advances, and Paul is putting the advance of the gospel above those very real difficulties. But why is that? Because you might think, well, this seems a bit cold, doesn't it? It's a bit harsh. It's a bit unpastoral from Paul. Well, we know from the letters, we put them all together. Paul was a wonderful pastor. He's not saying we ignore hardships. He's not saying, well, excuse the bad motive. So why does he say, well, what does it matter? Why does he see his very difficult circumstances through the lens of the advance of the gospel? Well, it's because of the third thing I want us to see. And that is that the gospel advances brings glory to Christ. The gospel advancing brings glory to Christ. See there in verse 18, Paul says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The most important thing for Paul is not that he is exonerated, it's not that he's freed from prison, but that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted. That is an incredible posture of his heart, isn't it? What a witness that would have been to the Philippians. He was in prison, and others are turning against him, his name is being slandered, and yet Paul is rejoicing because the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. The conclusion that Paul reaches on this matter of mixed motives is that he chooses to rejoice because Jesus is being proclaimed. Glory is being brought to Jesus. As one writer says, Paul's heart is bound up with the advance of the gospel, not his own interest. He is preoccupied with Christ's name, not his own. That's staggering, isn't it? Paul's concern was for the glory of Christ. And he knew that the gospel advancing would bring glory to him. That means that being involved in gospel work, playing your part in advancing the gospel, it isn't simply something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. Evangelism is something that you want to do because it will bring glory to your Savior, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the advance of the gospel is a key lens through which Paul sees reality. I wonder, do you see your life through this lens? What is the ultimate thing in your life? Why are we even here? We're here to glorify God. We want him to have the glory. We want him to have the praise and the adoration that he is worthy of. And Paul says that proclaiming Jesus Christ will bring glory to him. He knows that if he can glorify Christ and make him known, making his name famous, then he will rejoice. We can't make Christ greater, but we can make him clearer to those who have yet to turn to him. And this perspective is vital for us in our Christian lives, in overcoming setbacks and discouragements. We're encouraged here by Paul to see that our circumstances are to serve the making known of Jesus, that all the glory might come to him. Now, the priority of Paul is always to magnify the name of Jesus, to lift his name high. He isn't preoccupied with escaping suffering or disproving his enemies. Paul's agenda is much higher than that. He is concerned about the name of Jesus Christ going forward. It matters little to him what happens to him or what is said about him, as long as the Lord Jesus is glorified. Paul never met Williams Pantakellin. Well, I think Paul would have loved to sing that song as we did earlier. Onward march, all-conquering Jesus. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can never oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. The advance of the gospel was everything to Paul. It's everything. When you read through church history, you see those who the Lord used. They had this clarity, this desire to see the gospel advancing. And in spite of the difficult trials that Paul faced, he could rejoice because Jesus Christ is being preached and the good news of our all-conquering Savior is marching on. It searches our hearts, doesn't it? Because do I care more about my reputation or Jesus' reputation? Because what happens to Paul serves to advance the gospel. And you might be tempted to think even now, well, we're not apostles. Evangelism is for certain outgoing Christians, but I'll just get on with my life. I'll keep my head down. I'll not engage in any kind of outward witness. I'll just wait for someone to ask me a question. Well, it's true. We do all have different gifts. And we do have to be winsome and wise. But Paul wants us to follow his example. He wants the church to prioritize the advance of the gospel. And this challenges every one of us to have this perspective. As one writer says, we must recognize that our life is not about us being comfortable, but about Christ being made known. Our life is not about us being comfortable. That's what the telly adverts want you to think. But it's about Christ being made known. Brothers and sisters, how much does the making known of Jesus Christ play any part in your life? When we see the life God has given us through this lens of gospel advance, then we see everything differently. In the ups and in the downs of life, we can rejoice because when Christ is made known, well, all glory comes to him. That is the perspective that we need. A different way of looking at our lives. I heard this illustration in a sermon once, and I don't know if it actually happened, but whether it did or not, the point is, still stands. And it was an illustration of a shoe salesman back in 1920s America. And his job was to go around the world looking for new areas to sell shoes. So he was sent by his company to a country in Africa. Was there any possibility for shoe sales there? And he got there and he sent a telegram back quite quickly. He said, I'm coming home. They don't wear shoes here. Nobody's interested. And so back he went. The following year, the company sent a different man to the same country. And he sent a telegram back. Maybe you can guess what he said. On the next ship, send as many pairs of shoes as you can pack onto it. Nobody wears any shoes here. It's fantastic. There's an open market to sell as many shoes as we can. You see the point? Both men presented with exactly the same situation, and yet a totally different way of looking at things. And brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that when we put the advance of the gospel first in our lives, when making Jesus known that all glory might come to him is the priority of our lives, we'll see our lives in a totally different way. We'll see our purpose together as a church in a totally different way. You might think, well, nobody's interested. Things were better in the past. But Jesus tells us that the harvest fields are ripe and are ready to be harvested. There are people out there who are yet to trust in Jesus. That could be your neighbor. That could be your colleague. That could be your friend at school. And you're in their lives that you might lead them to Jesus. You might think, well, let's settle with simply keeping the church doors open until my time on earth is done. But God's word this morning says to us, that's far too small a perspective. The progress of the gospel, the advance of the gospel should be our desire. We're not interested in mere maintenance. We are concerned with moving forward. And you might think, well, I can't share the gospel. I don't feel able. I don't know what to say to someone. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We can, with God's help this week, go forward with boldness, enabled by the Spirit, to be witnesses to our Savior as we make Him known and live in the victory that He has won for us at the cross. Will you pray for this perspective this week, brothers and sisters? Will you pray for an opportunity and that the Spirit will give you power and enabling as you talk with your friend, as you talk with your colleague, as you talk with your neighbor, as you talk with your relatives, that the gospel might advance and that the kingdom of God might extend as they turn to Jesus in faith and as glory is brought to His name. May we take up Paul's prayer in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Or may we have this urgency in our evangelism. May we have this perspective on the advance of the gospel. May we desire the salvation of many as they believe and as they honor and as they glory in our God, as the gospel advances in this, our generation, and in the ones to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that encourages us to have confidence in you this week. Help us to be bold. Help us to see our lives through this lens of the advance of the gospel. We confess our weakness and that we often feel afraid. And so please embolden us and empower us by your Holy Spirit that we might be used by you to point people to Jesus. Our desire is that people might turn to you in faith. And as they do that, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise. So please shape us by your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Change us by your Holy Spirit as individuals and as a church together, that we would see the gospel advancing in this our generation, as we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.